Well, maybe just before I begin, thank Sam for helping me with these PowerPoints. On my own, I wouldn't have been able to get them done, but he's created some great PowerPoint for me. Our subject this morning is Noah and the Flood, but my remit was to cover chapters 6 to 10, and that's what I aim to do this morning. But I'm not going to expound every sentence and every passage, so we don't have to worry there. And according to Genesis chapter 5, there were about 8 generations from Adam before Noah was born. I couldn't quite work out how many thousands of years it was, because some of these chaps were living about 800 and 900 years. But then about maybe 700 years or 500 years or 200 years, they had children. And then they start the next generation. But if anybody's worked it out, I'd be quite fascinated to learn exactly what it was, because, as I say, I couldn't quite do it. But in chapter 5, verses 28 to 29, we read, when Lamech lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from our painful toil of our hands. Noah was to become a saviour of mankind. And in verse 32 we read, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham and Japheth. And as the centuries rolled by, things on the earth got bad. And in chapter 6 we see something of the world of Noah. Seems to be some strange things going on. The sons of Noah, we read, saw that the daughters of men, of man, were attractive, and they took their as wives any that they chose. There's some speculation about who these sons of God were. Some commentators see them as angels exercising a demonic influence, fallen angels, and influencing a demonic influence upon mankind. And we also read that there were Nephilim on the earth. And there's again speculation on who they were. Some interpret them as giants, some as men of renown, and some as fallen ones. But one thing that there's no speculation about is that there was a lot of wickedness in the world of Noah. It was a world that excluded God. They lived a life that was very much self-centered. They were wicked, and we read that every intention of their hearts was only evil continually. It's not a friendly world to live in. Every man for himself. And verse 11 describes the earth as corrupt and filled with violence. And so we read that the Lord was sorry that he had made the earth and grieved it to his heart. And God vowed to blot out man who he created. But not only man, but the animals and the insects and the birds, because he was sorry that he'd made them. What a contrast to Genesis chapter 1, 9, 18 and 25, where God looked upon his creation and saw that it was good. And in verse 31, when God saw that it was very good. But just as things were looking black, we read in verse 8, but Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. What a great word that word but is. It changes everything. I think of, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in this story of Noah, this word Noah but changes everything. So what was so special about Noah? Well, first of all, we see in verse 9 that Noah walked with God. And Noah, we read, was a righteous man. Noah wasn't righteous because he was perfect, but because he believed God. And like Abraham, before, after him, who believed God and he was reckoned to him as righteousness, Noah believed God. Noah put his trust in God. And the fact that Noah is righteous by faith is made clear in the New Testament where in Hebrews 11:7 it tells us that by faith Noah, warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah served God in his generation. Noah believed God, and Noah trusted God. But we also read that Noah was a blameless man. I don't guess as Sam was indicating that Noah was sinless. He made mistakes. He had his weaknesses, and we read of one of these weaknesses in chapter 9, 21, where in his celebrations, Noah took a little bit too much wine, and we read about the consequences there. But I think Noah stood out in his generation because he didn't live like those around him. And God saw something in Noah that pleased him. Morally, Noah sought to live a life that pleased God. And again in verse 9, we read that Noah walked with God. Serving God was the priority in his life. And his relationship with God was important to him. The only other person we read about that walked with God was Enoch. And he pleased God so much that he took him home to heaven much earlier than his predecessors. He was 365 years old. So this shows you how early, how long the others lived. And then in verse 8 he told us that Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. And because of this, God was able to use him to provide and escape from the coming judgment for his family and the animals and the birds and the insects. So Noah walked with God, but Noah also witnessed for God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it tells us that Noah was a herald of righteousness. He stood out and he spoke out. He lived a different life to those around him. And I'm sure as people looked at him and listened to what he said, and his language was different to those around about him, he was often the figure of ridicule because he was so different. And then we read, of course, that Noah worked for God. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 and to 22, the verses that we read how Noah built the ark. God gave Noah precise instructions on how to build the ark, made a gopher wood or a cypress wood, sealed with pitch, rooms in it, length was 300 cubits, and if you're like me, I'm not quite sure about cubits, but apparently it's about 450 feet or 140 meters. Its breadth was 50 cubits, we read, that's about 75 feet or 23 meters. And the height was 30 cubits, which is 45 feet or 14 meters. Until I see these things, I still can't picture them in my mind, these figures. But the ark was huge. And the Hebrew word for the ark used here is the same as the ark or basket that Moses was hidden in. And it's only used on two occasions in the Old Testament. So the ark was an incredible size compared with anything seen in those days. We don't know how far Noah was from the sea in those days. And the ark was about the size of, apparently, of two American football pitches. It was 238 feet longer than the Cuttish Ark, which was the largest wooden boat ever built at 212 feet. So it was a very huge structure. It seemed to be shaped a little bit like a shallow box topped with a roof, with an 18-inch space under the roof, interrupted only by the roof spaces so that light could get in. And it had three levels, we're told. So Noah and his sons had a huge task and plenty of work to keep them occupied over the years. There was no trucks, there was no chainsaws, no cranes, and yet Noah worked on. He never gave up. Year after year, He continued to work for God. Don't know exactly how many years that he did work in constructing this ark, but we know he was 500 years old when he started his family, and he was 600 years old when the flood came. I can imagine his fellow countrymen mocking him as he carried out his task. Hey, there's Nutty Noah. Hi, Noah. What are you building, Noah? A ship? Why, Noah? How are you going to get it into the water? What? The water's going to come to you? God's going to flood the earth? What with? Seems to be pretty dry around here at the moment, Noah. But even though Noah told them of the judgment to come, it would appear that they didn't change their ways. Year after year, he toiled away with the task that God had given him until the last nail was hammered in. The ark was watertight and the task was completed. And all the time, God withheld the flood. In 1 Peter 3:20, tells us that God waited with patience as mankind continued in their evil ways. And in Genesis 6:22, we read that Noah did this. He did that all that God commanded him. And it's interesting to note that in the accounts that God gives men tasks, he always gives them precise instructions to do. We think of Noah and the ark, Moses and the tabernacle, Solomon and the temple. But Noah's work isn't finished when the ark is finished, because his task is to bring the animals in, to bring in the insects and all these creatures that have to be saved. And in chapter 7, verse 6, the flood came, and by God's grace, Noah and the family were saved. And in chapter 7, verse 16, we read, "And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut them in. Noah and his wife and sons and daughter-in-laws and the animals were all sealed by God and were safe in the ark by God's grace." So Noah worked for God, and Noah waited for God. Noah worked on the ark, awaiting God's judgment on the world. He waited patiently, believing that God would fulfill his word. Noah was obedient to God and his task, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And Noah's waiting was not entirely over. He waited in the ark for 40 days and 40 nights as the rain came. Continuous rain till the flood of waters ended all life except those in the ark. And God cleansed the earth of evil. And then Noah had to wait till the flood waters went down. And we read that the flood waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. That's about 5 months. And it was probably smelling in the ark, the animals' waste and the sweating, it was hot. But still Noah waited. Then the time came for the waters to abate and the ark began to empty of its occupants. Noah probably was in the ark for about 10 months before it was completely dry. And we read that Noah sent a raven out, and the raven flew away, and he sent a dove, and the dove returned over a number of days, until finally the dove came back carrying an olive branch. Both have become a symbol of peace in this world today, of peace and reconciliation. It was a new beginning. So Noah worked for God, Noah waited for God, and Noah worshipped God. In chapter 8, verse 20, we read, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said to in his heart, 'I'll never again curse the ground because of man, for the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, daytime and night shall not cease. Noah worshipped God. God was important to him. He had walked with God and worked for God, and he'd waited for God, and he'd witnessed for God, and now he was experiencing God's grace and salvation from the flood. And his only thought was to worship and to offer a sacrifice to him, an offering of thanksgiving. So we see in these passages God's divine judgment in the flood, God's divine salvation in the ark, and now we see God's divine covenant in the rainbow. And this is a covenant that we benefit from today. And in chapter 9, verse 12, we read this: "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God called the rainbow simply my bow. And twice in the Bible, it associates the rainbow with God's glory. Once to speak of his brightness in Ezekiel 1:28, and once to describe the light around the throne in Revelation 4, verse 3. The covenant that God made with Noah was and is a universal. It's unilateral and unconditional. It encompasses not only every human being, good or bad, but every living creature on the planet. God alone is the sole initiator. It's unconditional because there'll never be another cosmic destruction by water, no matter what mankind does. So how does the story of Noah affect us today? We live in times when generally, I think, mankind seems to live their lives in a manner contrary to God's commandments. God's not the person that they acknowledge or worship. We cannot say we live in a world of peace. Throughout the world, people are suffering at the hands of others. Power, prestige, selfish ambition are found everywhere. There are, of course, those who do try to live their lives in a way to serve humanity. But in God's perspective, we've all failed his standards, and we stand in judgment in a time to come. For we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Jesus told his disciples that he would come back to the earth to take those who have trusted in him and take them back to be with him. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in 9 verse 27 that it's appointed to man once to die, but after that comes judgment. And Jesus says in Matthew 24:36-39 regarding his coming again, "But concerning that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." You see, God provided Noah with an ark to escape the coming judgment of the flood. It was a means for him of his salvation. And God's provided for us a Saviour to escape the coming judgment of God, Jesus, his only Son. And in John 3:16-18, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is our ark, and he came to this world and lived a blameless life. He brought a message of forgiveness for our sins and a hope for the future. He died on a cross for our sins, and through his sacrifice, if we put our trust in him and acknowledge him as our Saviour, we can know the forgiveness of our sins and have eternal life with him. God raised him from the dead and is alive today. This morning, are we walking with God? Do we stand out from the crowd? Are we witnesses in a world that rejects God's values? Are we working for God, listening to his voice, obeying what he asks us to do? Are we trusting him even when things are difficult to do? Do we have faith in his word? Are we waiting for God, even if sometimes the answers seem a long time coming? Trusting that God has our welfare in his hands, and we can make a difference in the scheme of his plans. Are we worshipping God with all our hearts? Is he the most important person in our lives? You know, God made a covenant with Noah, and the rainbow was the sign of this. And God's made a covenant with us through Christ's death and resurrection. He told his disciples on the night that he was betrayed at the Passover supper the importance of what he was about to do. And in Luke 22:19-20 we read, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" See, Noah was a righteous man. Noah was a blameless man. Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Noah walked with God. Noah witnessed for God. And Noah worked for God. Noah waited for God. And Noah worshipped for God. May this be true of each of us this morning.